We're very, very glad to be here this morning. I was thinking when Brother Dick was making that announcement about that group on Saturday night, June 1st, I'm sorry I won't be here then. I could get there on two scores. First, I'm over 30, and second, I'm married. And I noticed that subtle announcement that those who were not married could come. I wonder if there might be some hopes aroused by their coming. But June 1st, I'll be in Pittsburgh, putting a young couple out of their misery who met some years ago at Greenwood Hills Bible Conference. They read several verses of Scripture. First, may we turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 13. Job, chapter 13, and verse 4. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Physicians of no value. Then may we turn, please, to Isaiah, chapter 1. Isaiah, chapter 1. Beginning to read at verse 5. Isaiah 1, verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And then another reference in the prophecy of Hosea. Now, Hosea is right after Daniel. And if you know where Daniel is, you can easily find Hosea. Hosea chapter 5 and verse 13. Hosea 5:13. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. Now over to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 15. Mark 2, 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then over a page in the fifth chapter of the same gospel, Mark chapter 5, and verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? A disciple said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And one other verse in Isaiah 53, a very familiar verse, the fifth verse of the 53rd of Isaiah. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The great desire of a sick person is to find a physician who is able to properly diagnose the case and then effect a cure. And just so the great desire of one who has come to realize the sickness of sin is to discover a physician for the soul who can relieve that sickness and cure it. Perhaps the most despicable person is that charlatan who preys upon the misery and suffering and fear of sick people and sells them generally at a high price his worthless nostrums, that not only bring disappointment to them, but oft times keep them from going in due time to a physician who could really effect a cure. And more terrible are those quack doctors of the soul who would present a remedy, a supposed remedy, to those who are sick in sin and keep them from the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember God's word warns us of such, for in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 we read, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers... Why, does Satan have ministers? It says here in the book he does. If his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I remember I lived once in a city, and in the downtown area, on one single street, nearly all the medical offices were in one section of that street. A few blocks away at the other end of that street, what do you suppose were located? The undertaking establishment. I don't suppose there was any collusion, but such was the case. Now today we want to think of a poor, sin-sick soul. And he's trying to find someone who could cure him of his sin. But first, and as happens with so many, he gets on the wrong street. He starts down a street called False Way, where there are a number of doctor's offices, and he tries to get rid of the sickness of his sin. The first doctor whom he consults is Dr. Atheist. Now, in appearance, he's bold and sneering and self-conceited. He read medicine under Dr. Darwin and Dr. Skeptic, the surgeon, and he diagnoses the malady of our poor friend as the remains of animalism, one of the evidences of the evolutionary process. And man's just a victim of circumstances. He can't change what he is, and so there he is. He's like a machine. And Dr. Atheist prescribes negation pills. No God, no God, no Christ, no heaven, no hell, no judgment. Now he says to the patient, after you've taken these pills, then I want you to take some exercises. Eat, drink, and be merry exercises. And I'm sure ere long you'll be all right and fully able to go about again. But does the denial of the fact of God and of heaven and hell, a denial of the existence of Christ, and the future judgment do away with those facts? One might just as well go out in the bright noonday and say there is no sun. Would the sun stop shining? Ah, no. It would simply witness to the folly of that man. This book tells us that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Notice he doesn't say it in his head, but in his heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. He loves sin. He knows that sin should be judged. He dreads to think about judgment before a righteous, holy God. And so the wish becomes father of the doctrine, and he says, there is no God. Does God cease to exist because of that denial? Ah, no. There is a God. There is a Christ. There is heaven. There is hell. There is a future judgment. Our patient is no better. He next goes to a doctor very near to the office of Dr. Atheist, Dr. Agnostic. Now, Dr. Agnostic is more refined, more cultured, more gentle in his treatment. He respects the feelings of his patients. And so he prescribes a don't-know dose of uncertainty tonic. Now, he says, there may be a God. There may not. How do we know? There may be Christ. There may not. How can we know? There may be a heaven. There may be a hell. There may be a future judgment. But how can we know? We don't know these things. Here is one man who actually glories and boasts of his own ignorance, what he does not know. You know, there's some people who are always telling you what they know. But this doctor speaks about what he does not know. Well, dear friend, a sin-sick soul craves certainty and not speculation. And needless to say, our patient is no better. Then he goes to another office, that of Dr. No Sin. He's a graduate of a certain metaphysical college once located in Boston, now perhaps extinct. He tries to argue the patient out of his malady. Now, sometimes I know there are people that fancy they're sick and there's nothing wrong with them. And they'll go to a doctor with a long face and be sure there's something very terrible the matter, and he makes a thorough examination and has to tell them there's nothing wrong with you. But that's different from what we have here. Now, Dr. No Sin prescribes some can't sin salve and no error ointment and no death-vanishing cream. And these all are administered by absent treatment. Say there is no sin. This doctor says man is incapable of sin. Let me ask you, is sin a reality or is it not? If there were no sin, what would the radio programs, or the TV programs, do for about 90% of the programs if there were no sin? Think how much smaller the newspapers would be if there were no sin. If there were no sin, how many people would be out of work? We wouldn't need policemen. And a great many people would be without a job if there were no sin. Ah, friend, this book says fools make a mock at sin. It's consummate folly for any person to say there is no sin. Man is incapable of sin. Sad to say, we're all too capable and too proficient in the matter of sin. Well, our patient is not getting better. Someone says, why don't you try Dr. Nohel? Now, Dr. Nohel applies an all-healing balm discovered by Dr. Doubt and manufactured by the Carnal Mind pharmaceutical plant. And the largest distributor of this product are a certain group of people who once professed to be the International Bible Students Association, but now allege that they are the true witnesses of Jehovah, and also certain modernistic seminaries. Now think a minute. No hell. But we look into this book and see it speaks about hell. The same book that tells us of heaven tells us and warns us against hell. If I cannot believe what this book says about hell, can I believe what it says about heaven? And bear this in mind, some of the most serious words ever spoken about hell were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the expression of God's love to a lost world. Our patient is no better. Then he goes to another doctor called Dr. Second Chance. He is a graduate of the larger Hope Homeopathic Hospital. And he gives our patient a false hope hypodermic, followed by anti-heartache pills. Second Chance. Oh, as he says, even though there is a hell, you're going to have a second chance in the world to come. Let me ask you, when the rich man in hell was crying out to Father Abraham about his misery and wanting him to send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool the tip of his tongue, did Abraham say, well, now I know, my friend, that you are in considerable pain right now, but just remember, you'll have a second chance. Ah, nothing like that was said. There's not one syllable in this book to even suggest that the sinner who dies in his sins will have a second chance for salvation in a world to come. Then our patient goes to doctors, universalist and restorationist. They're old college mates and have a joint practice. And they give the patient just a little hell bitters, followed by some save-all syrup, interspersed with cure-all capsules. Yes, they say, there is some hell, but eventually everybody will be saved. I remember when our children were small, someone gave them a lovely book of Bible pictures and narrative, too. Pictures were so good that Mr. Alfred Photogenic Gibbs took a number of them, pictures of them, for lantern slides. But there was a preface to this book. And one day I read the preface and went on to explain in the preface of this book that eventually everybody would be saved. And there was a poem at the end of the preface. I don't remember except a line or two, but it went on to show in this poem how hell would be vacated, and even went so far as to say that the devil at last sat down beside the crucified. What blasphemy. Oh, dear friends, again, Abraham gave Dives no such assurance he would have a second chance. The last four of these doctors give pain-killing opiates, which either dull the spiritual sensibilities, or else they neither cure nor help the individual. Well, what will our patient do? Try another doctor, like the poor woman. Many physicians. So he goes next to Dr. New Thought. Now, he has a very beautiful suite of offices in conjunction with Dr. Unity of Kansas City and Dr. Rosicrucian Fellowship. He has a small but exclusive and lucrative practice. And he prescribes the Spark of the Divine pill, a universal spirit lotion. Now he says you have a spark of the divine in you. And all you need to do is fan that spark of the divine, and soon it'll burst forth into a lovely flame of real spiritual life. But I look into this book, and it has something to say about what is in me. This book says that within, out of the heart of man, proceeds And it doesn't say the sparks of the divine. But evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornication, lasciviousness, and a list of about 13 terrible sins. Again, this book says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately or incurably wicked. It doesn't give a single hint about a so-called spark of the divine. Ah, friends, our hearts are filled with sin, and we need to be born again. With our patience is no better and growing rapidly worse. So the next doctor he's recommended to is Dr. Legality. He's a very stern, harsh man, but he has a large practice. His office is always filled with anxious patients. And Dr. Legality prescribes the tablets of the law, 10 tablets. Now take these tablets, and you'll be all right. Oh, how many there are who tell us. Often people say to me, well, if a man keeps the 10 commandments, he'll be all right, won't he? My retort is, generally, that's lovely, my friend. Let me ask you a question. Have you kept them? Then begin to probe a little bit. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself? You're driving Cadillac and your neighbor's driving a Rambler. You love him as yourself. Remember this. By the law is the knowledge of sin, not salvation from sin. Well, says someone, did not God say to Moses and to the people Israel, he that doeth these things shall live by them? Certainly he did. But how many did them? You remember the Israelites said they were going to do them. There in the 19th chapter of Exodus, you remember they cried out, all that the Lord our God commandeth us, we will do. 100%ers. I suppose their favorite chorus was, the captain can depend on me. It's me. Me, Lord. How much could he depend upon them? In 3 weeks, they were bowing down before a calf of gold and indulging all the abominable things that ever accompany idolatry. I don't know if you ever used this illustration here before, but it's a good illustration of the function of the law. For instance, when you get sick, the physician comes. And often the first thing he does, take out a little thermometer. Please put this under your tongue. You put it under your tongue. Then the doctor looks at his watch, a grave look in his face. It's always serious if the doctor has a grave look in his face. And so, after a bit, he takes it out. Oh, 103.7 fever. Now let me ask you, did the thermometer give you that fever? No. It simply showed how much fever you had. Then did the doctor say, now just open your mouth and swallow this thermometer? Not at all. That thermometer is very good for purposes of diagnosis, but has absolutely no therapeutic value so far as I know. And so the law, like that thermometer, shows you how high is the fever of sin. But no one has ever yet been justified by the law. The word says, by the law, the whole world, think of it, is brought in guilty before God. So, Dr. Legality cannot cure the sinner. Then our patient goes to Dr. Save Self. He also has a large practice. And he's often called into consultation with Dr. Legality. Now, Dr. Save Self is a graduate of the celebrated Morality Medical College, where he was a classmate of the distinguished egotherapist, doctor's respectability and reputation. And the course of treatment, very popular one, reducing diet, reducing this sin and that sin and the other, and followed by self-surgery exercises. Now, granted, every Christian, every child of God should be a respectable person and have a reputation for righteousness. But remember this, that no soul has ever yet been saved by self-effort, by his respectability, or by his reputation. You may live on the right side of the tracks, but that's not going to take you to heaven, my friend. It's something more than that required. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet what multitudes think they can save themselves by being fine, respectable people in the community. Poor patient. Tries another. Dr. Ritualist. Now, Dr. Ritualist has a very ornate office with much equipment, both ancient and modern. And Dr. Ritualist says to our patient, "What have you been eating?" "Oh," says the patient, "I've been trying to live on the sincere milk of the Word, the strong meat of the Word." "Yes, yes, I thought so. You're on the wrong diet. It's too strong a diet for you, my friend. Now, I'm going to take away that milk of the Word and that meat of the Word, and I'm going to give you some tradition tablets. And you take these tradition tablets." And then Dr. Ritualist makes a great deal of ecclesiastical manipulations and sacramental massages and public piety plasters and rite rays, that is, R-I-T-E rays, and formalistic ferments. But will ritual and ceremony and forms and all that save the sinner? They will not. Now, doctors legality and save self and ritualists are all on the natural state examining board, and they are the leading specialists at the Good Works Hospital and the Proud Heart Polyclinic. They either inspire a vain hope or leave the patient exhausted by self-exertion. Now remember, if you could in any way contribute to your own salvation by what you do, then you would have whereof to be proud. But remember this, there'll no flesh glory in the presence of Christ. Needless to say, what do you think our patient is? Like the woman, getting worse. Then he goes to Dr. Fatalist. Dr. Fatalist uses what is to be will be liniment, creature of circumstance capsule, and also behavioristic psychology light beams. Is now what is to be will be. You can't change things. It's been decreed from all eternity what is to be will be, and here you are, and that's the situation. He's also been known sometimes to dispense a false compound of predestination and self-deception and carnality. Now, we believe in God's electing grace, but remember that is no cover-up for sin. And so, he finds that the supposed remedies of Dr. Fatalist give him absolutely no help. Where shall he go? Another office, Dr. Hopeless. Now, Dr. Hopeless' office is right near the cemetery. And he's a thin, pale man with a death-like visage. He prescribes a dose of too late, too bad, send away your day of grace medicine. Hard to swallow those things. Poor patient tries to swallow them. Then he says to the patient, "Now, I want to give you some final fling capsules composed of fleshly lust and carnal delight. since you're too late to be saved, since you've sinned away your day of grace, and you won't have a little time to live yet here in this world, why not have a final fling? Get all the fun you can while you have the opportunity, for this will be the last time you'll have any possibility for delight. Oh, what wretched advice. Yet some have received that advice. Our patient. Another office on false way. Perhaps he can help me. And so he goes to the office of Dr. Procrastination. Now, Dr. Procrastination has a very large practice from all classes of people. There'll be some here in Greensboro have been to Dr. Procrastination. He's a cheerful man and always joking with his patients. Now, of course, you'll like a cheerful doctor, but it's one thing to joke about things here on earth. It's another thing to joke about the things of eternity. But Dr. Procrastination gives our patient some plenty of time pills. Yes, he says, of course. You want to be saved? Why not? But there's plenty of time. And of course you want to go to heaven. Certainly you do. But don't be worrying. There's plenty of time. A week from now it'd be all right. Maybe next month. Maybe sometime this summer you'll want to go to one of the Bible conferences. That would be a good time to get saved. Or along the end of December, the beginning of a new year. A wonderful time to make such a decision. But there's plenty of time. Now, the unfortunate thing is this, that Dr. Procrastination has no control of the supply of time. See? And time suddenly, for some, runs out. The original Queen Elizabeth, many years ago in England, on her deathbed is said to have cried out, "My kingdom for a moment of time." You dare not presume on time. Remember, my friend, you have no mortgage on tomorrow. The only moment of which you are certain is this present moment. You cannot tell what a day or an hour, even a minute, may bring forth. Well, here's our patient. He's been like the woman to the many physicians. Well, I've spent all that he has. Now, if you spend all that you have and are cured, you think it's money well spent. Or, if you're considerably better, you don't begrudge the money. Or if you know that the disease is arrested, that you'll not get any worse, you find some comfort in that fact. But to spend all that you have, not cured, no better, the malady not arrested, and instead you're growing worse, that is a very serious situation. And now we meet this poor fellow, and I say to him, "I know a doctor, I'm sure, can heal you of the disease of sin, that dread, that deadly disease." "Why, who's that, sir?" "The great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ." "Where's his office, sir?" "It's right at the corner of Scripture Street and Grace Way." "Oh, then I can find it." "Yes, you can. And you can easily recognize it when you get there because there's a cross at the door. And the door is entered by the step of faith. And you never see a notice like this on his door, 'Doctor out.' The great physician is always in."
"Well," said the poor patient, "I wonder, sir, if he would really know what's wrong with me."
"Ah, yes, my friend. He has a perfect knowledge of every patient that comes to him.
He does not need to employ an X-ray. To find out what's in your heart, he knows what's in your heart. He knoweth what is in man. And so he makes a perfect diagnosis of every case.
Well, are you sure, sir, he has a real remedy?
Yes, he has a remedy. A perfect remedy. A remedy which he provided himself, worked it out at a place called Calvary. A remedy which meets every case, cures every patient that comes to him.
And let me tell you something, sir, that this great physician has a reputation and can say something that any physician on earth of a long practice would be most proud if he could make this statement or if it could be made about him.
Well, what's that, sir?
The great physician has never, never lost a case and never will. How doctors here on earth would delight in such a reputation record as that.
Well, says the poor fellow, but you know, some of these great specialists, their fee is so great that us ordinary folks can't pay the fee, so we can't go to them.
Ah, but you can go to the great physician, for his services are free.
The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
But, sir, you know what a disreputable person I've been? And I've been to all these fake physicians and they haven't helped me, and maybe he wouldn't receive a person like I am, so far gone.
Listen, my friend, there's a sign on his door. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll receive all who will come, even you. Now come to the great physician, there to his office on Scripture Street and Grace Way. Take that step of faith into his office and put your faith and confidence in him. And in the great remedy which he provided at Calvary, where he was wounded for our transgressions, our sin sickness, bruised for our iniquities, where the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Ah, my friend, if you're here this morning, still sick in sin, we commend to you the great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, John Newton, who had been a terrible, terrible sinner, was saved and wrote a number of beautiful hymns. Some are in this book. But he wrote a hymn right along this line, or a poem, rather, I never heard it sung, called Sin and Its Cure. May I read you these three stanzas in closing? The worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. Isn't that true? What can be compared to sin? On every part it rages. It seizes, but rages most within. In the heart, you see. 'Tis palsy, plague, and fever, and madness all combined. And none but a believer the least relief can find. From men great skill professing, I thought a cure to gain. Evidently John Newton had gone down false way, and had been to some of these quack doctors of the soul, these fake physicians of no value. But this proved more distressing, and added to my pain. He was growing worse. Some said that nothing ailed me.
Doctor, no sin. Some gave me up for lost. Doctor, hopeless. But every refuge failed me, and all my hopes were crossed. At length, the great physician, how matchless is his grace, accepted my petition and undertook my case. First gave me sight to view in, for sin my eyes had seen. Then bid me look unto him. I looked, and I was healed. Oh, that you may look, my friend, by faith to the great physician and be healed. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he went to Calvary's cross and there died to provide a remedy for sin. We thank thee that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. That we're justified through faith in his blood. We have peace with God because of the blood which he shed, for he made peace by the blood of his cross. And oh, we thank thee, blessed Lord, that thou dost stand ready to receive anyone who will truly come to thee. And if there's a troubled, sin-sick, discouraged soul here this morning, blessed Lord, oh, that they may accept thee today and take the remedy that thou hast provided and be healed of the deadly disease of sin. For we ask it in thy worthy and precious name. Amen. Should